Buddy, you want to get us started here today?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your love. Thank you for this day, Father. May it be fruitful. We thank you for the Sunday school. And thank you for church. Father, just be blessed and praised and glorified. Let everything you say and do exalt, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. We're kind of finishing up on 92.5, Psalms 92.5, and then we'll move on to 6. I just have a couple things I want to discuss before we move on. We've been talking the last few weeks about the works of God and how he uses us to accomplish things. And now I just want to talk a little bit about his thoughts. What are God's thoughts? And in Psalms 92.5 it says, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. So God's works and thoughts are great. What it says there, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
What does great mean? I thought this was interesting. Great means to grow.
Oh, I didn't
know that. To grow. Then, of course, it's what we think. Become great or important or promote, make powerful, praise, magnify, do great things. But then this word great, and the reason I believe that the translators put great in there because of the Greek word that means to twist together and to bind together. So we grow by twisting together with God and binding to him. That's how we grow. And that's how we, you know, I'm going to read a scripture out of Isaiah. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now let's break this thing down. Isaiah was, what, 800 years before Jesus walked the earth? So Isaiah said this before the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. He also said it before the day of Pentecost. So did any of that change this scripture at all? Did any of the things I just said change this scripture to the point where you say, well, maybe our thoughts can be his thoughts? We said a lot of times our works are his works, so why can't our thoughts be his thoughts? So, you know, After what I preached last week on oneness, if we are truly one with him, mm-hmm. why can't our thoughts be his thoughts?
If we have the mind of Christ.
Exactly. Well, we do have the mind of Christ.
Yeah, but I mean,
but if we choose to use it or not.
I think what you're saying is if we choose to follow the first Adam or the second Adam, who are we following in, you know, where are our thoughts? But, I mean, seriously, in most everything you do, don't you know, because the Spirit of God lives in you, don't you know his ways and his thoughts? I mean, really, when you're sitting there in a situation, you know, the old, back 10 years ago or whatever, kids would wear the, adults wear the, what would Jesus do, mm-hmm. armbands? Well, you know, if you have to think about it, you know, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about becoming Christ-like. Okay, if we're becoming Christ-like, and we are one with him, and if we see him as he really is, you know, if we see him as he really is, we will be like him. Well, if we're like him, why wouldn't our thoughts be his thoughts and his thoughts be our thoughts?
Well, because we're choosing to be how we are in the natural.
But that's my point.
It's a choice we make.
Why don't we choose to let our minds be renewed? We're at 92. Randy, we're at 92, verse 5. It says, O Lord, how great are thy works, and how, and thy thoughts are very deep. So, you know, I guess what I'm saying is, if we're in a situation, God's going to, if God lives in here, I mean, isn't he going to direct us to do what he wants us to do, and isn't that his thoughts?
Yeah, but we still have a choice. That's the problem. That's where things change, because we choose to do a different way.
Okay, the Word of God is quick and powerful, you know, dividing soul and spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
So don't we know that, though, when we're doing it? That's my point. Don't we know that we're operating in the flesh when we get angry and over some stupid thing that has nothing to do with your relationship with the Lord? I mean, don't we know that we're in the flesh or whatever?
We don't care.
Okay, so
to
that's
the heat of the moment.
So my point is this, that double-edged sword divides or distinguishes what is flesh and what is spirit. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, can we all agree on that or not?
Yeah.
Please disagree with me if you don't agree. So my point is this. I think if you're being renewed and you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind and you're, you know, having the mind of Christ, I believe that he infuses his thoughts into our thoughts. And it's really not our thoughts, it's his thoughts. You know what I'm saying?
It's where you're operating.
Because just like John the Baptist said, we must decrease so he may increase. So they are really his thoughts, but he's using us. I don't know.
Yeah.
Okay, so
I don't know if I'm making myself clear.
This is a good way to explain it. You know, like how sometimes I know stuff before it happens, because it's the God in me, and I'm actually listening to that, so I know something that's going to happen before it happens, because it's the God in me, so I'm listening, I guess. At that, I'm listening.
Well, my point is this. You go to the next verse. We're on Isaiah 55:8. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. But then he goes on to say, for as the heavens are higher than the earth.
It's where you are.
There you go.
It's where you are in him.
That's
because
what I want to get to. Because
God
it goes on, let me just finish. It says, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So if you're going to live in the earthly realms, your thoughts aren't his thoughts. If you're going to live in the heavenly realms, I think it's clear. It says, you know, that because it says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, if we're going to live in that higher realm, then I believe we...
I don't think you have to always be choosing. I don't want to say automatic, but you're in a situation and what's there flows forth. And God, I was going down the road one day and I was thinking, God said, what you give yourself to, you become.
Mm-hmm.
And the more that we're giving ourselves to him and the more he is operating in our lives and through us, I believe when situations arise, what's there is what flows forth.
Mm-hmm. I mean, we
and
know.
But it's still a choice, though, in my opinion.
I don't think it is all the time.
No, I think you. With the more you become it, you don't even think about it.
Yeah, you don't.
I think you know the right thing to do. You know,
right.
Whatever. And I think the more mature you are in Christ, the more you do. You're obedient to what he's telling you to do.
You know, the scripture says that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, the meditation of your heart is really thoughts,
mm-hmm.
you know, to be acceptable in thy sight. That's living in a place where how we're operating, how we're being is acceptable to him because it's him.
Right. There's no duality. It's oneness.
Mm-mm.
You know, it's that oneness that is so important. If you're one with him, then Jesus said, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. I don't say anything unless the Father tells me to say it. So that's where we're heading.
Mm-hmm.
But if we say something wrong, we know it because we get a check.
Well, that's the whole point.
Right, then you're like, wow, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that.
Then make it pleasing to the Lord by asking for forgiveness and making it right, you know, if you can. I mean, if you haven't done too much damage.
You know, this part of Isaiah right here always interests me because of the fact that, you know, if you, you know, if you just drop back to 6 and 7, all right, it's one of the clearest examples of an invitation to salvation and forgiveness that I've ever seen written in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, obviously it goes with the concept of, you know, casting yourself, you know, into God's hands and understanding that there is mercy there and that there is forgiveness there and that there is a complete pardon, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So that process from 6 to 7 in relationship to, you know, at the end of that 7th verse, it says, for he will find abundant pardon,
mm-hmm.
you know? And it's an example of how it's laid out in Luke, you know, that particular 2 verses in Isaiah. They've always kind of blown me away because it's so clear that God was reaching for man so many times.
Yeah.
You know? And in the process of listening to what we're talking about today, we struggle so hard trying to reach for God. You know? And to get the check mark.
Yeah, it's like early on, you're like, oh, God, I want your will. Oh, God, I want your will. And then he clearly lays it out for you, and you go, but I don't want to do that. Mm-hmm. You know, that's not, you know, like I think of the lady that's been at our church before, that where God said, okay, you're a wealthy person, give it all away. Okay, God. And so they had a yard sale and gave it all away. And then they lived in a little old, you know, cabin out in the woods with no money, no nothing. And she got so depressed that she wouldn't even get out of her jammies in the morning, and she'd just stay in her jammies and just have a pity party, you know. But then guess what? In due time, in the appointed time, he raised her up. You know, and whatever happened from there is between her and God, but the bottom line is, you know, she has an international ministry. So, but, I mean, can you believe that he said, give it all away?
After all the processing.
Yeah. And she said, guess who came? All the Christians, buddy, they were grabbing it right and left, man. They were filling those cars up, man.
Chapter 11, that's a good word.
What's that?
In Isaiah, chapter 11.
Verse 11.
Uh-huh. Go ahead and read it.
So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void.
Yep.
Producing any effect, useless, but it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. So, he speaks
a word. He will accomplish his word.
He speaks a word to you, it won't come back void.
Yeah. Okay. Yep. And we think there's a time limit on that, and there isn't.
Mm-hmm. He's the only meaning of the concept. Let it rain, huh? Moisture from heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But it rains on the just and the unjust.
Good.
And we don't understand that sometimes.
You know, this is really interesting because of the fact that yesterday I was in the zone yesterday at work. We didn't have anything going on, and I was in this conversation where this lady that I know, who, you know, I don't know where she stands spiritually, she actually was on Facebook talking about, you know, do prayers work, you know, and through the process of all these people going in there, I'm literally reading these, you know, this thread, and watching what people are saying, and there's people in there who are atheists, and people in there who are, you know, I could tell, born-again believers, and anyway, the lady that started the actual process. In the time that it, I mean, it took me 2.5 hours to write out. I actually wrote it out on my phone, but no typing on my phone. 2.5 hours to write this thing out. And I had to stop and actually chime in and say, I am going to reply to this thread, okay, but I need time. And I go back to it. And anyway, the way I laid out the concept, I actually started by saying, does God answer prayers? And, well, let's take a look at some things, okay? First off, we have to understand that, you know, through the process of looking at different concepts in the Bible and different ideas, I laid down this line where I had to go into the sovereign concept of grace and sovereignty and grace and how they basically meld together. So I laid this thing down where I said that basically through the process of these two paragraphs, at the end of it I said, most of you won't like this, but I basically wrote, God is the controller of everything in the universe and the complete designer of all things, good and bad, for all people, for all races, and that his mercy falls upon not only the just but the unjust. Went through this whole process and then turned around and said, and if you don't like this sovereign concept, you're definitely not going to like what I'm going to say next. And I went into the idea of grace, and I literally found myself, when I actually dropped back and read what I wrote, I had basically kind of testified to the blood and the sacrifice and how it, you know, justified all mankind. Mm-hmm. And that's the good news, is the fact that, you know, all sins have been paid for. All of your wrongs will be removed as far as the east is from the west. And wrote this whole thing out. And then I had to stop and say, but in reality, this doesn't explain, okay? I literally almost kind of got off track, okay? But I realized that I had laid down a witness to the idea of the fact that, you know, all of your sins are forgiven. You just don't know it, okay? Mm-hmm. And in the final part of it, there was like, I wrote like 6 paragraphs on why bad things happen to good people, okay? Even after we prayed for them, all right? And why is it that God has left us in a position where he can heal you now, he may heal you partially, okay? Or he may heal you when you get to your spiritual body. I don't know. I don't understand that, but I went through this whole process of trying to get people to understand that, hey, you know, his ways are not our ways. And I literally wrote this actual line, okay? That his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are so much different than our ways, okay? And heaven is such a different place than where we live today, okay? And it's kind of interesting how this whole thing tied together for what you guys are talking about today. Mm. Ooh, really weird.
But see, it's all in God's timing, too. He doesn't answer your prayer that second, maybe, and people don't think he's listening or something, I think, too.
They get impatient.
Yeah.
I've been praying for this 10 years. Well, keep praying.
You know, that's one of the things that's another thing I wrote in there. I said, what most people are totally unaware of is the fact that they are probably walking in the blessings that were prayed for by either their mother, their father, their grandfather, or their grandmother. And they're walking it out today. They don't realize how blessed they are. Okay? Mm-hmm. And to live in a country like the United States, I actually put that in there, but live in a country like the United States, you have literally won the lottery. Okay? You are so blessed, you have no idea. You know, and I wish I left my phone at home. I wish I had it so I could remember everything I wrote. But I just, I can't remember it all because I was literally, I felt like the Spirit was riding through me. There was things that I wrote and I went, read back through it and I went, you know.
You know, one of the things about grace that's difficult for people to understand, like I said last week, was that God does not charge us with the fall. He takes full responsibility for that. And we can't understand that. We can't understand that a mass murderer can be saved. You know, if we're thinking with our natural mind, we can't put our arms around that. You know, but they can. I mean, if God's word is true, it says he will reconcile all things to himself.
Well, there's no doubt about the fact that I truly believe that as far as writings of antiquity, no doubt that Paul was probably one of the greatest terrorists for Christians that ever lived.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I truly believe that, you know, when you look back into the historical writings of, you know, and look at the Jewish historians that are not part of the Bible, he had hundreds of people murdered, thrown in jail. I mean, he was a terrorist when it came to Christians before the conversion.
Right. He held Stephen's coat while he got stoned.
Yeah.
But he sure got a message loud and clear when Stephen did what he did with that face of an angel and said, don't hold this to their charge.
Yes.
It's like, whew,
yes.
Who can say that?
Saul. Uh-huh. And there he said he saw standing at the right
yep.
hand of God. He actually saw, you know.
Jesus actually got up.
Yes, he was standing.
He was standing. It's very few references. Once Jesus was ascended, very few, I think there's one or two, and that was one of them, where Jesus actually stood up. And, you know, I think he was just, you go, Stephen. You go, boy. So that's cool. All righty. Anybody else?
You know, when he was reading 6 and 7 up there, and you were saying for salvation, that's also, you can be saved and be saying the same thing where he's saying, seek for, require the Lord while he may be found, claiming him by necessity and by right, and call upon him while he is near, and let the wicked, and that's, we have, when you look at your thoughts and your mind, he says, let them forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will love pity and mercy for him and to our God, for he will multiply to him his abundant power. And then he goes on to say, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways,
mm-hmm.
you know.
But are these for the unsaved or for all of us?
I believe it's
for... Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. I mean, we have such bad karma thoughts sometimes. I'm thinking it could be for all.
It is.
Thank you.
It is.
Okay. And sometimes when I read something, I'm thinking, oh, this is for the lost. I'm like,
yeah, when you
well,
talk.
Sometimes we feel lost, too, because we're not walking in his ways or feeling like we're doing his will. Or, so that's why.
Well, it's funny that you mentioned that because I was going to get to this. This wicked thing, so hang tight, we're getting to it. Yeah. We're just not there yet, but that's definitely where we're heading with this, so that's good. Okay, so, so this word thoughts, it's pretty much what you would think it is, but I like that it says it's your purpose, you know. It's device, plan, imagination, means, purpose, thought, to make judgment. There's a lot of that going on these days, isn't it? Jeez. So, you know, and then that word great means to twist together, bind together. So, I just, what I take out of all that is basically, you know, just like when you wait upon the Lord, it's that binding together with Him. You know, when you're binding with Him and you're twisting with Him, and, you know, the three-cord rope is hard to break. So, you know, if you're intertwined with Him, I just believe that that your thoughts will be more of His thoughts than it will be of your fleshly thoughts. And so at that point, you know, that's part of your transformation and renewing of your mind. Okay, anything else on five before we go to six? Okay, a senseless man in his crude and uncultivated state knows nothing. There's a lot of knows nothing going on out there in the world today, isn't there? Just turn on the TV. Wow. Nor does a self-righteous fool understand this. Verse 7, that though the wicked sprout up like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. Now, if you just read that with your natural mind, you're thinking God's going to destroy people, aren't you? And that's not what it says. Any other version of that that you all want to read? This was, I forget what I put version in this, I think expanded, but I'm not sure.
It says, the senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed.
What determines whether something or someone is wicked? What determines that?
If they do something bad.
And what's bad?
I even think even simpler things like what's in the mind that makes you know, your crazy nasty thoughts or you know, hurtful things, and you think, oh my goodness, Lord, forgive me, or even thinking that way, you know, or something. It's kind of like saying, well, you've already sinned it in there because you thought it, and you're thinking, wow. You know, because somebody aggravates me at work, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm like, is she going to make herself sick or what? Because she's so foul. You know, and I'm like, she's going to make herself sick, and then I have to pray for her because I get these crazy bad thoughts sometimes for this girl because she's just drives me crazy. And she's not even talking to me directly. It's the way she talks to people. And it, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, help me mentally get these thoughts out and just pray for her because I think she's always going to get herself sick or something's going to happen to her.
But I don't think that means she...
Thank you. And so I think, oh my goodness, I'm like, stop giving these bad thoughts in my head. And I'm thinking anything from the mind to physically doing something or hurting somebody or... No.
That's why he says in love covers. Multitude of sin, not just ours, but when we look at people and then we have judgment over what they're doing. I've got those in my family. I look at things they've done, things they say, things, you know, and God says, love covers. I pray, Lord, love them through me. And, and when you pray for someone, ask God to bless them, no matter what they're doing, how they're, you can't, love, he begins to flow. Love, and you look at him, and no matter what they're doing, you see him through his eyes. Yeah. And there's love that covers them.
You got God's thoughts, and you got man's thoughts. So.
Mm-hmm. I think that's what we're all saying.
Which do you choose?
Let's push out the man bots and let's get all God bots. You know, we must decrease so he may increase.
Yeah, because the more he increases, then...
It pushes it out.
You should have.
Yeah.
If you get filled with God, there's no room for flesh. There's no room for your...
The more time you spend with him, the more you draw from him, the more...
Well, that word wicked, the definition in Strong's is guilty one. Guilty of sin against God or man. Wicked and hostile to God. So, can every man that ever lived on this earth other than Jesus Christ not identify with that at one time or another in their life? So when he's talking about, when the Bible talks about destroying the wicked, that's what it means. It's destroying the wicked, not people.
It's the bad in us.
Yeah. You see what I'm saying?
I was just going to say.
Huh?
It's the bad in us. Yeah.
Yeah, again, it's all relative. What's bad, what's good, what bad.
Right.
But whatever
the
is, whatever God says is wicked, let's say that. Because that's all that matters, right? Mm-hmm. Not what we think is wicked. Whatever God says is wicked is going to be pushed out of us. And it's being pushed out of us. And really, it's already been pushed out of us, but we don't know it or something, you know? Because his work's been done in us. And we just have to follow suit and realize it and become it. It says in 1 Peter 5:5, and down to 5:7. I'm going to read it first of all in, I think it's the expanded, it says, and then I'm going to read it in the King James because you'll recognize this, Susan. But let me read it in King James first. 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I think this is the message. The message says, and I went all the way up to 5, that I just quoted 6, but up to 5 on the message says, but all of you, leaders and followers alike, does that pretty much cover everybody? Are to be down to earth with each other. God, it's so important. God wants us to be in unity. God wants us to love one another. I mean, if you just put in the blue letter Bible, Strong's, love one another, I mean, you're going to get 10 or 15 scriptures that have all three of those words right in line. Love one another. Mm-hmm. It's very, very important in the Lord that we do that. God has had it with the proud. But takes delight in just plain people. So be content with who you are. And don't put on airs. God's strong hand is on you. He'll promote you at the right time. Live carefree before God. He is most careful with you.
That whole chapter is so good.
That whole chapter, yeah.
You can read 5. Yeah. My goodness, about being humble and casting your hand. Become,
well, that's just
so good.
That is just diametrically opposed to what is being taught in everywhere, in sports, in schools. You're to be self-sufficient. You're to be self-motivated. You're to be self-this, self-that, self-. You know, there's even big, gigantic books in the books, a section in the bookstore, self-improvement, right?
And we cannot.
You know, the people are making billions of dollars on self-improvement. Everybody wants to improve themselves, but they're going into the wrong section of the bookstore. Go to the Bible section, and then maybe then that'll lead you to the author of, you know, what you need in life.
Knowing he's your perfection.
Yeah. Morning.
What I love about, we're going to this marriage counseling, it's called Third Option. It's really good. And I suggest anybody going, even before, after 15 or 20. each other, but just to learn how to respect each other, communicate with love, and it kind of gives you homework. And it's so funny that majority of the times when I hear these people speaking about their experience and how they've been going and, you know, learning how to respect one another and whatnot, and it's like, just learn, and most of the majority of the time, it's love and trying to use the Bible or reference, and it's, I love it. And, you know, just to talk about it and knowing that it's all here. This is our manual. And if we are in here, we won't be bickering out there as far as even in our relationships with just your spouse or your kids or whoever.
Co-workers,
you can still apply them. And it's so funny, the last homework was enabling and how your parents are sometimes enabling. And you think, oh my goodness, this is, you know, this is our homework. Mm-hmm. Great. Yeah. You know, to be self-sufficient to, and even, I don't really even know if it's in the Word of God. I haven't seen it, but people always say, well, God says, help those who help themselves, or something.
That's not true.
I'm like, where are you finding that? I said, please find that for me, because, you know, I've been reading for a long time, too, and I'm like, I've never seen that.
The best way to help yourself is call upon the name of the Lord.
But I just think it's nice that, you know, they still fundamentally, you know, use scripture for your manual. I'm like, thank goodness, because there's just too much out there.
Well, like I said, the system that man has created is a system of, you know, if you're not the winner, you know, there's, I mean, how many messages outside the church do you hear about being humble? Being meek? You know? I mean, it's like, you go get what's yours. You know?
Yeah, get all you can get and more. Yeah.
And if you have to take it from someone, well, then they're the weaker person, and so be it. You know, maybe that'll make them stronger. I mean, it's just amazing how
selfishness.
Yeah, what Jesus taught and what's going on out there is diametrically opposed to each other. I mean,
inconsiderate.
You know, be that self person, you know.
Entitlement.
Yeah. Well,
I mean, people are bickering about the government closing on Monday. We better get paid. It didn't work. You know what I mean? It didn't work. Well, it wasn't under our control that we decided to call in sick or whatever or take a vacation.
Well, it's not under your control when the company shuts down.
What?
I just
listen to these people and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, Lord, please give them grace. Give them something.
People want grace, but they're not willing to give it back out.
Right.
In many cases. I mean, I'm talking about the world system. The world system wants grace. You know, who doesn't want grace? But how much are they giving back? I think that is more important than receiving grace. What are you giving back out? You know? Are you giving grace? I mean, it's so simple that you know, but I guess the Spirit has to reveal it. It's, you know, Jesus said, all these thousands of laws that came up through the Leviticus and all these laws back in Moses' time, whatever, comes down to just two things. Love God and love everybody else the way you love yourself. Yeah. I mean, it doesn't get any simpler than that.
Do you read back when there's like hundreds, like Moses, and then how it was brought down, then what David brought, and then with Jesus? You know, it tells how many. I don't know if you ever read it.
Well, I've read that there are thousands of laws, you know, if you really break it down.
You know, brother,
I think it stopped because it was so many.
No, but I remember I read ones like maybe, say it was 800 and something, you know, like Moses, what was given to you and that. And then it was brought down, you know, and then through the other prophets how it came down, and then when it came
more,
to David.
More.
No, it came less.
Oh, less?
Less. Yeah, it became less. And then finally, when Jesus, the two.
Yeah, he broke it down.
Yeah.
He broke it down and made it easy to digest. And And there's nobody that doesn't understand that, whether the Spirit reveals it or not. And that is, you know, love God, love your neighbor as yourself.
But the thing is even when you, if you think about the Ten Commandments, they're still encompassed in that whole love the Lord with all your heart. You know, I mean, if you love your neighbor as yourself, are you going to steal from him? Are you going to lie on him? Are you, I mean, it's just, it's all still in that love.
It is.
And that's the one thing God has called us to do is love.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And it's the hardest one.
Well, and that's what I'm saying. I mean, it's the one thing
And that seems to be so difficult.
And that's why Jesus said, Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. He said, I came to fulfill it.
Yeah, exactly.
And where is there more love than someone given of their life? I mean, there is no more. You can't love any more than that. That's the ultimate sacrifice of love towards anybody, especially him, because he, due to that, he was the Lamb of God that took away all the sins of the world. And he didn't just take away the past sins. He took away the present sins and the future sins. All sin. And that's what the church has a hard time grasping, is that, I mean, we were watching some show last night where this poor young lady back in the 60s went to confession. She was a Catholic young lady, went to confession, and the priest abused her and murdered her. You know?
Well, they just saw
the bottom line is, if she would have known that her sins were forgiven, she didn't have to go to confession, you know? She didn't have to sit there and go through all the rituals of a religion, man-made religion, you know? She would have just been set free from that point on and never, ever turn around and look back, you know?
But even when you're taught ignorance and you've been doing it for so long.
Well, that's it.
You know, I mean, poor Dennis.
You trust your teachers.
Yeah.
And
I mean, he questions it all the time. He goes, because I search, I'm like, well, good, we'll open the Word and figure it out instead of listen to somebody else, you know, just, and, you know, I know he struggles with it because we're doing one thing and he's doing another thing and he's so used to being.
It's hard to unteach something.
You know, like,
they've been taught for years and years we're trying to but only light. Light comes from the
Okay,
spell.
But like Cynthia, what you said, what you were saying, do unto others, you have them do unto you. That's like how our parents raise us. And in-law stuff, I've had a lot of that stuff done to me. So that keeps me from doing to somebody else. Mm-hmm. Because I'm like, that happened to me, certainly I'm not going to do it to somebody else. Mm-hmm. And I think that keeps you in check if you follow that.
Mm-hmm. I think that this section of Peter sets a clear fundamental that through Peter, he is literally saying, likewise, you younger people. Now, is he talking about people of age? Is he talking about young Christians? Mm-hmm. It, you know, it opens a door here that I think that this scripture makes clear. That in order for you to have a spiritual maturity, you are going to have to humble yourself before God to bring yourself to the point of understanding, you know, the will of God, what your purpose is in relationship to love, okay? I think that's critical here. And so when I read this, I stand back and look at it and go, you know, and, you know, I just really believe that there's a certain respect to spiritual leadership that this scripture is talking to us about, okay?
That's what it says in Amplified. It says, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers, and spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. With humility and...
And look at the times that it's been abused.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, look at it. It's all in all religions. It's in every sect, every whatever, denomination, whatever. I mean, the leaders have abused, not every leader, but I mean, there's been a lot of abuse, let's face it, and that's sad.
There's no doubt that, you know, I think that the process of having this humble attitude is a fundamental to this process, okay? So when you look at how people are buying stuff off the internet, you've got to be better, you've got to be good, you've got to do all this stuff. You know, in reality, I understand that what they're really, you know, they have a humble attitude. They're willing to be trained. Unfortunately, they're being trained in something that's not going to net them any, you know, source of fulfillment in any way, shape, or form.
Might make them a couple bucks, but is there any eternal reward to all that studying and all that effort they're putting for? Well, we're in, for anybody that just came in, we're in verse 7 of Psalms 92, that though the wicked sprout up like grass and all the evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. And we were talking about the word evil is just someone who's guilty of sin. So guess what? I say past tense, every one of us. It's not us now. But I like it when they use that word grass. Because that word grass means to be green, of course, we know that. Green means life, we know that. But have you ever heard the expression, you're green in me? You ever heard someone say that? You never heard that?
Uh-uh.
Is there anybody that ever heard that you're green in me? Isn't that funny? I think I picked that up on the Andy Griffith Show or something. But greening, what it means, green, if you're greening me, you're basically saying that I don't have the knowledge. You know, I'm not as mature.
What do you experience?
Yeah, in experience. Mm-hmm. The dictionary word is deficient in training, knowledge, or experience. It's not a bad thing. It's just, it's like, why do they have management training programs for people when they come out of college? Because all they have is a bunch of book knowledge.
Right.
You know, they have no experience. They have no idea how to manage people. So there has to be a trait. So they're green.
Mm-hmm.
You guys never heard that someone's green
No. That
doesn't have the experience? Isn't that something, man?
I've heard that.
It's the greening.
Well, but that's the same thing. In other words, they're saying, oh, you think I'm just some, you know, neophyte, someone that doesn't know
so
anything
green.
Or whatever. You're
I've
green
heard that.
In me.
You're so green.
Yeah, well, it's the same thing, just an expression. Exact thing, yeah. So are we green in ourselves if we're living in that sin consciousness and that mistaken identity? I mean, really, are we green in ourselves? Are we not... allowing God to reveal who our true identity really is. I mean, go back to the definition. Deficient in training, knowledge, and experience. We have no excuse to be deficient in training, knowledge, and experience, do we? I mean, really. I mean, there is a progression, let's face it. If you just get born again, I don't think they're going to sit there and automatically, God could do it, but I mean, those people have a process they go through to gain maturity in Christ.
Well, I just think of the time when you're constantly saying, well, I started with the milk and now I have to have the meat. So that's the same thing.
Yeah. And, you know, once you start eating the meat, that milk, you like the milk, it's still good. I mean, you can gain a lot from the milk, but you want the meat. You know, you want that porterhouse or that filet mignon, you know. You want to sink your teeth into a nice, thick, juicy steak, right?
Yeah, grass-fed beef, right.
There you go. So that's it. But anyway, and then it goes on and said that the word destroy means completely annihilated.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's going to destroy all the wickedness in us. Every single bit of it is gone. And it's just up to us to walk it out and to become it, you know. Any other comments on 7? You've been awful quiet, Pastor.
Bless me.
You don't have anything to say so far?
Well, I could say something.
Well, why don't you?
I
think we'd like to hear from
you. We do.
Okay, I'll share this with you then. Romans 9:15 says, "And he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Mm-hmm. There you go. It says, "For the scripture saith, Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, mm-hmm. and that my name might be declared throughout the whole earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he pardon." And the only other thing I would say is that Romans 8 chapter, it says, "This creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by him who subjected the same in hope." And the word for vanity is the word futility. And if something is futile, that means it's basically worthless, it's no good. And he kind of put us in that position, not willingly, but he subjected us into that position and given us hope. And the hope is that we will come to him realizing our lack of worth, that we might receive his worth. And, you know, and when we come to that realization, and that's why a lot of people can't, as long as there's all this self-knowledge stuff and self-grandizing and self-this and self-that goes on, people can't really come to the Lord with a humble heart. Like your brother was saying, you can't humble yourself if you're talking about how great you are all the time, you know, thinking how great you are. Well, we're not great. We are what we are because of him, not because of us, what he did and what he is inside of us. So when we realize that, then I believe it keeps us in that humble state. Yes. And the Lord showed me that one time in the Old Testament when he was dealing with me about all of the utensils in the Old Testament. You know, the show, table of showbread. It was made out of shittim wood. It was made out of a corruptible thing, a thorny thing, but it was overlaid with gold. The Ark of the Covenant was made out of shittim wood. It was made out of a corruptible thing. Wood is corruptible. You keep wood long enough, if you don't seal it and do everything else, it'll rot and fall to the ground and become dust. Well, all of those things were overlaid with gold, and it doesn't mean that they became gold, but they were overlaid with gold. And see, I think that's where we have to realize that we are what we are because of him, not because of us. And as long as we keep that in mind, I think that keeps us in a humble state of mind, because it keeps us seeking after the Lord and knowing that we are, you know, we are what we are because of what he did and who he is inside of us, not who we are. That's where the duality of nature begins to separate, you know. And, you know, even in James, it talks about a double-minded man being unstable in all his ways. Dipsukos, that's double-souled. What's that mean by that? Because you can't serve two masters. A woman can't have two husbands. You know, if you have your husband is the flesh, then you're going to yield to the flesh. If your husband is the spirit, then you're going to yield to the spirit.
Double-minded.
That's double-minded, dipsukos, double-souled. You know, your soul makes up your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. So those are the things that we have to have married to the Lord. When we do that, then we will receive the five virgins with oil. That'll be the oil. That'll be his anointing, his presence in our life. And that'll be five senses, five spiritual senses. You'll taste and see that the Lord's good. You'll only do that which you hear him speak. You'll only do that which you see him do. You know, you'll only you'll be touched with the feeling of the infirmities of other people because you're sensitive to him and his spirit inside of you. And all of those different senses that we have in the natural will begin to function in the five spiritual senses, which will have the oil. And if we do that, then we're gonna function totally in the mind of Christ. But it's really all about, not about us doing it, it's about Him doing it in us, you know. Yeah. And He's the one who proclaimed it from the beginning, and He's the one who has to bring it to pass. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So it's really all about Him doing it. It's just about us yielding to what He's doing, you know, as He does it.
Like I said, do you have something?
Just all in all.
Yeah.
See, you told me not, I didn't say anything. I said too much.
you know what struck me, Oscar, what you said, what struck me was the Lord saying to me, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy.
Oh, we'll have mercy, that's right.
I almost took that as a, hey, remember that. Because yeah, sometimes I don't want to have mercy. Mm. And the Lord, you know, even in my prayers, all He wants us to do is what He says. Hear what, you know, people say, have us react. And they're going to know that when we love each other, only by complete surrender. There are people that I don't want the Lord to have mercy on. I mean, that I'm just being honest.
What did He teach us in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the what? Merciful, for they shall do what?
Receive mercy.
Obtain it. That's the only way we're going to obtain it is if we give it back out. You know?
Well, we know that, yeah. That when He says, I will have mercy on who I will have mercy on.
Yeah.
He has mercy on everyone.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
He wants us to have mercy on everyone. I saw the same thing last night, and I was thinking of that when we watched it. Do we want to have mercy?
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes. But God is going to have mercy on everyone.
And I think what you had said, I'm going to read this in the mirror. I read this last week in the sanctuary. It's so powerful. So just listen and we'll get out of here. Romans 8:18, starts with 18, says, for I consider from the standpoint of faith that the sufferings of the present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us. It's both. For even the whole creation, all nature waits eagerly for the children of God to be revealed. This is what you were talking about. For the creation was subject to, I like how he says it, frustration. Are you subject to frustration at times?
Yes.
And futility. But then, this is where it all comes together. Not willingly, okay? And he has in parentheses, because of some intentional fault on its part. I love that. But by the will of Him who subjected it. If we just get that, that's a godly perspective. You get this right here. You are living in the heavenly realm. You're not living in an earthly realm. And all these things we're talking about aren't even issues anymore. In hope that the creation itself will also be freed from its bondage to decay and gain entrance into the glorious freedom of the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's our home. That's where we should live every minute of every day of our life, is in that freedom. Not free doom. Some people are living in free doom. But freedom. Praise the Lord. Okay. Lisa, you want to pray?
Sure. Yes. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time that you've given us, that we may have been your word and mature in the knowledge of your words, that we may be full of the meat and the knowledge that you just give us, Lord, and just fill our spirits, that we may be able to be an example for you. I ask that you just please take this forward to the sanctuary, Lord. I ask you just please give the person who's giving him the sermon, Lord, I ask you to please give us a word, Lord, that we may be able to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Amen.